O God of truth and light, we praise you for revealing yourself to us through the Scriptures. As we read and hear these words today, may your Holy Spirit make them the word of truth to us. Open us and illumine us to truly hear the words of salvation. In Christ Jesus, amen. We start this morning with the New Testament text. It comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. If you'd like to follow along in the Blue Bible, turn to page 1039. In the Red Bible, turn to page 1325. And we begin with verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God."
Old Testament reading again comes today from the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." The time when our new pastor arrives is quickly approaching, but thank you for allowing us to continue through this series on Ruth right now as elders to subsist during this time of waiting. We're very excited about Presbytery coming up this week, and that's going to be a joyful time, I'm sure. But today, we continue in our series of Ruth, and we come to chapter 3. In chapter 2, we can remember Ruth, who had come from Moab with her mother-in-law Naomi as a widow. She went out to glean for grain. The Lord led her to the fields of Boaz, a godly man who is very kind and very generous to her, and whom Ruth then discovers is a kinsman or a near relative. Naomi's advice to Ruth is to stay gleaning in the fields of Boaz, which she does all through the summer until the end of the fall harvest. Because Boaz is a near relative, he is a potential husband for the widow Ruth. If Ruth would marry, that would mean several things. First, it would mean, of course, provision and care for both Ruth and Naomi. But second, it would mean that the first child from this marriage would continue the family name of Elimelech, which at this point is at an end. And third, it would mean that the property that belonged to Elimelech would remain in possession of the family. In his law, God said that the nearest male relative should marry the widow if she has no children, so that this could take place. Boaz was a near relative, and therefore was a potential husband. But as the summer draws to an end, the question of whether Boaz actually will marry Ruth becomes quite urgent, especially in the mind of Naomi. Soon there would be no fields to glean. The interaction between Ruth and Boaz would cease, and Naomi will have to begin selling her land in order to continue her existence as a widow. With this in mind, Naomi urges Ruth to pursue marriage with Boaz. And notice her primary concern is not her own situation, but the future of the family name and the well-being of Ruth in this strange land. Because we remember that Ruth was a stranger in this land, being Moabite. In the first verses of Ruth chapter 3, we read that Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were?" She definitely wants Ruth to marry Boaz. But notice the words she uses. She sees this as rest for Ruth. Rest. It's a beautiful description of what marriage is. It denotes that there's a safety and security in marriage, that God's created marriage as a covenant relationship of companionship and satisfaction, of peace and fulfillment. Husbands and wives, do you seek rest in your marriage? Do you find your fulfillment and rest in the spouse that God has given to you? Is your marriage a place of rest? Because that's what God intends it to be. And this is what Naomi seeks for Ruth. She sees Boaz as the ideal husband for Ruth. There is a closer relative who has the first right to marry Ruth, but Naomi wants Ruth to seek rest in marriage with Boaz. And that's because Boaz is a man of godliness who also loves the people of God. So Naomi gives advice to Ruth. She reminds Ruth that Boaz is a near relative, and she has a plan for Ruth to follow. She knows where Boaz is. She says, he's winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. In verse 3, she instructs Ruth to wash herself, to put on perfume and her best clothes. In this way, it will be plain to Boaz that she has not come begging for food or work, but that she has another purpose. And then Naomi also tells her what she is to do when she comes to where Boaz is. She's to wait till he's done working and eating, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down while he's sleeping. Verse 9 indicates that this is a symbolic gesture. When she uncovers his feet, she is to ask him, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." That gesture will make it clear to Boaz that she is asking him to fulfill the role of near relative, to spread his wings, to protect her, to provide shelter for her, to give her a place of rest in marriage. The words are a little strange to us today, but a lot of this is wrapped up in custom and the old Israelite law and how things worked. As we look at Naomi's advice and plan, it is important that we ask, what are her motives? Is this because she wants the wealth and protection of Boaz for herself? Or is this out of love and concern for Ruth? If we look again at verse 1, we see that her interest is not in herself, but Ruth. She addresses Ruth as my daughter, which demonstrates a motherly concern, and Ruth is really only a daughter-in-law of a son who's no longer living. She is seeking rest or safety, security for Ruth in this marriage, and her purpose is, how she says at the end of verse 1, that it may be well with you. And then beyond this, as a believing woman, she wants her husband's name to continue in Israel. That's not selfish, but rather shows her deep spirituality. In a day when it seems that no one really cares about such things, But as we remember reading before, when every man was doing right in his own eyes, in that time, she respects the law of God, and she has put her eyes on the promise of the Messiah, which is tied in with the family name and her possession in the land of Canaan. These, for Israel, were symbolic of their name and place in the coming kingdom of the Messiah, and their place in the heavenly Canaan. These are the things that are motivating Naomi. It's important that we identify these motives. Naomi was not a desperate parent pushing her daughter into marriage by matchmaking and being a busybody. No, she was genuinely concerned for Ruth. And out of that concern, she took seriously her responsibility as a parent in giving advice and direction to her unmarried daughter. Believing parents certainly can learn from that. Parents, you have a responsibility when it comes to the marriage of your children. What is it? Well, on one hand, we don't have to arrange their marriages. But on the other hand, we probably shouldn't just let them go so they can figure it all out for themselves. No, we must take an active role, an involved role that's an important part of their lives. If we do not, they may start learning things from the wrong sources. So it is a responsibility of believing parents. What specifically is that role for parents? Well, first, we must model for children what a marriage is. That's something that starts the day they're born. Children will expect from their marriage and live out in their marriage what they see in the marriage of their parents. So, men, fathers, you have to be the husband that you want your daughter to have. If you want your daughter to find a man who will love her, who will be Christ-like and sacrificial, who will respect her, then that's how you need to live as a husband towards your wife. So that your daughter knows what to look for, and so that your son knows who he should be as a husband. And mothers, you should be the godly wife that you want your daughters to be, and that you want your sons to marry. If you want rest for your sons and daughters in marriage, show them what to look for. And then besides modeling this to our children, we have to teach our children the things that they will need for a godly home. There needs to be a spiritual aspect to the life of our Christian homes. We should read the Word of God together with our children. Pray with them. Church needs to be central in our lives. We need to teach our children specifics about living in marriage. They need to be able to see that we mean these things because we also live them. And more important than anything else, we need to teach them the gospel and model the principles of the gospel in our relationships in the home. Jesus, as a husband, gave himself for his bride, the church. In his love, humbled himself and came to serve and not be served. Then when it comes to the specifics of a relationship, we need to help our children just as Naomi helped Ruth. We need to help them identify godly characteristics in potential spouses. They need to learn discernment from us by the restrictions that we put on some things, from the warnings and advice, from the emphasis we put not on looks, but on godliness. You're probably all familiar with Proverbs 31, which is an entire chapter about the virtuous woman. If you aren't familiar, I encourage you to explore it. But you might not remember of that long chapter about a godly, virtuous woman, that it was written by a godly mother writing not for her daughter, but for her son, so that he would know what to look for in a wife. And then besides all this, we need to constantly pray for our children. We need to pray. It's a once-in-a-lifetime decision that will impact them more than any other decision in their life. So be proactive in these areas. If not, our children may learn about love and marriage from the world, the television, the workplace. And the world has nothing to teach them. It's a mess out there. Marriage is not a place of rest in our culture today. But the Word of God here urges us, as Naomi did, to seek rest in marriage for our children. Let's turn our attention now from Naomi to Ruth. The first thing we see in Ruth is her response to Naomi's advice. Again, this is instructional, especially now, for young people. Verse 5 gives us her response. She says, "All that you say, I will do." She's respectful and submissive to her mother-in-law. These two women were closest of friends. Their hearts were knit together, and that was primarily because Ruth, the younger, respected the older, godly Naomi. She was willing to learn from her, and she goes out and does everything that Naomi advises. Ruth goes out and does everything that she advises, and she washes, perfumes, puts on her best, goes out to the threshing floor before it's dark, watches while the men eat and drink, marks out the place where Boaz lies down, waits till everyone is sleeping, tiptoes over to where Boaz is, lifts the blanket off his feet and lies down there at his feet till he wakes up from the cold. And then, rather straightforwardly, she asks Boaz to marry her. Now, on first glance, you might think that that's a rather unusual way to seek a marriage partner. Ruth is a bit forward, isn't she? But we shouldn't read it this way. You see, our trouble is that we're looking at all this through the eyes of our culture and times, and we do not understand the cultural norms of the day in which this was written. The cultural norms of our day are sensual and perverted. Some people read about Boaz being merry, as it says here, and we immediately think, oh, he must have been drunk. We read about Ruth lying down with him, and it seems like Hollywood stuff, doesn't it? But that's nonsense. That's not what's happening here. Instead, it was actually entirely appropriate for Ruth to make this proposal to Boaz. In fact, according to the law, that was her duty. You can look in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. If the kinsmen of Ruth were not doing anything to initiate the marriage with this widow, then the widow was to initiate the relationship. And Ruth and Naomi, understand, were living in a day when God's law was largely ignored. The man who was supposed to seek Ruth in marriage wasn't doing it. But Ruth and Naomi honored God's law. They understood the spiritual significance of the land and of the name. Boaz's response, too, shows that this was entirely appropriate. He was a man of godliness. He responds to Ruth by saying, "May you be blessed by the Lord." Something he wouldn't have said if Ruth's behavior had been inappropriate. He realized, too, that Ruth's proposal was another act of kindness toward Naomi and the family of Elimelech. He praises her immediately after that for not going out after other young men, but instead following God's word and seeking to fulfill her proper role as a widow. There was no indiscretion in this midnight meeting. It was simply for the purpose of immediacy and privacy that Ruth goes to Boaz at night. There are again things for us to learn from this. Ruth's proposal to Boaz tells us where the emphasis should fall in seeking a spouse. Yes, Ruth's appearance and cleanliness were part of this. She washes herself, puts on her best. We learn from this that the Bible does not ignore physical appearance and beauty, and we shouldn't either. We should care for our bodies. Cleanliness and dress do matter in some ways. They're part of stewardship. If you read Proverbs 31, you see that part of the virtue of the woman described there is that she clothes herself and her entire house well. How a person dresses and smells communicates something to others. If it's overdone, it can tell others that you are vain. But can't it also show if you are lazy? But even though Ruth dressed well, that was not the primary thing here. That was not what attracted Boaz to her. That's not why he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord." Rather, the emphasis falls on godliness. The same thing that we see in chapter 2, in the initial meeting of Boaz and Ruth, is here in this chapter also. This is why Naomi sees Boaz as the best candidate for marriage for Ruth. And Boaz appreciates Ruth's kindness toward the family of Elimelech. If you find yourself at some point looking for a husband or wife, that's where the emphasis ought to fall in your relationship, on godliness. The big questions you face when you consider a marriage is not, where are we going to live? What are we going to drive? How much money will we have? The big questions are spiritual ones. Where will we go to church? Can we pray together? Is God's word important to both of us? And if you want rest in marriage, if you want a life of peace and joy, those are the most important questions. As we finish today, let's talk about the other marriage relationship. Not the earthly one, but the heavenly one. Spiritually, all believers, as members of the body of Christ, are married to the Lord. There we should and will find our true rest. Ruth here stands as a type or figure of the believer who seeks rest in Christ Jesus. In sin, we're without rest. Our souls are restless until we rest in God. But the safety, the security, the rest of our souls comes when we, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ, his cross, and his righteousness for us. Everyone who experiences the unrest of sin is called to believe on Jesus Christ. In Boaz's praise of Ruth, we learn something of the character of true faith in Christ. Boaz praised Ruth for her single-heartedness. She does not just go after other young men. Everyone who believes in Jesus and seeks rest in him will live that way too. Not loving the world, not living for self, but living for Christ, loving God with all his being. May God grant that to you and to me. Amen.